Well, let's open our Bibles over to Mark chapter 1 today. Mark chapter 1, Understanding Repentance, part 2. Now, we are currently in our Understanding series, understanding different things. We spent 2 weeks understanding inspiration, and last week we talked about repentance. We're going to do a very quick review of them and then launch into the rest of this topic because it's an incredibly important topic. Most people are confused about this issue. Now, when I say that, that's not standing up and saying we're the only ones right or this kind of stuff. Not by any means, folks. Listen, the Bible is the standard. What the Bible teaches is the standard. Unfortunately, religion has gotten a hold of the idea of repentance and has hijacked it and changed the meaning over centuries to mean something today that when it comes to the Bible concept of repentance, when it comes to the issue of how it relates to salvation, becoming a Christian, going to heaven, it's usually misapplied, misunderstood. And as a matter of fact, it ends up being a roadblock to keep people out of heaven instead of getting them in to heaven. And so let's look at this today. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" There are people who say, well, that church at Northland, they don't believe in repentance. Sure we do. It's in the Bible. We believe in it. But we believe in a right understanding of repentance. But we certainly believe in repentance. Now, as we saw last week, there's a lot of confusion about this issue. And yet this is a vital word and a vital doctrine for us to understand. So let's do a quick review of last week. Last week we talked about the false meaning of repentance. Now, the false meaning of repentance is what we see in almost every secular dictionary that there is. Because dictionaries are based on how society uses a word, not on necessarily the root of the word, what the actual word means. We see that today, and I gave the example last week. The primary definition nowadays of the word gay is not the same as it was when I was a kid. Gay meant you were a happy-go-lucky person. Now it means something having to do with sexuality. Do you see what I'm saying? Words change meaning over time. Repent is a word that has changed meaning over time. Dictionary.com, as an example, says it means deep sorrow, compunction, or contrition for past sin or wrongdoing or the like. Regret for any action. Some would say that it means that one has to be willing to turn from their sins. Now, when this comes to salvation, this issue is incredibly important because, folks, there's only one way to go to heaven, and that is through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. And so if repentance is part of salvation, and it is, there is a relationship there, then it has to mean something that fits faith. It has to go together. It can't be a contradiction of faith alone. It can't be a contradiction of grace, which is God doing it all. It can't contradict that. The truth of the matter is this. If you say that a person has to be willing to turn from his sins in order to be saved, then you are saying that a lost person has to have a mental commitment or an intention to do so. In other words, a person is committing to do that in the future. In other words, they're saying, okay, I have to promise to do this. I have to promise to turn from all my sins in the future if God is going to save me. Now, is that a condition in the Bible for salvation? No, it's not. No, it's not. Where is that a requirement for salvation in the Bible? You won't find that on any page of the Scriptures. That is making a deal or a contract with God. Basically, you're saying this: God, if I promise to stop sinning, then will you save me? That's not in the Bible, and that is not a condition to being saved. The truth of it is then, friend, he'll never save you because you are never going to completely stop sinning. You can't. You can't. Any person trusting in their future performance is in fact trusting in their works for salvation. Any person trusting in their future performance is, in fact, trusting in their works for salvation. Does trying or promising to live right save a person? No, it doesn't. Now, is it good to live right? Yes. Is it good to turn from wickedness if you can? To try not to do evil things? Well, certainly, that's a good thing. But that will not save you. That would be works for salvation if you could do it. If you have to do it, excuse me. Even if you couple it with faith, you end up with a false gospel of grace and works. And the whole book of Galatians is written to say that that is a false teaching. Okay, the Bible says that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at it with me. Turn in your Bible over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'd say, well, we go here a lot. Yes, we do. You know why? Because it's so clear. It's so clear. If you can look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and still argue that you can earn your way to heaven, you are spiritually blind. And you're being blinded, by the way, by two things. One is the devil himself, and the other one is your flesh, your pride. Because the truth of it is, friend, heaven is a perfect place and you have to be perfect to get to heaven. Nobody's perfect, therefore you can't earn it. If we are already disqualified because we're sinners, and we are, both disqualified and sinners, then you can't get to heaven. Not by your works, because no matter how hard you try, we've already missed the standard, which is perfection. See? This is what the Bible says. Look at it up here. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, unmerited favor. The unmerited, it means you can't earn it. The unmerited favor of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that is, trusting in Christ. And you notice it says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't get to heaven by your works. Romans 4, 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, Christ, that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What does God count for righteousness? Not your works, but faith in Christ. That is how we are saved. So that is the false meaning of repentance, what we've covered. It does not mean to be sorry for your sin, to forsake your sin, to feel remorse for your sin. That is the modern definition, but that's not the Bible definition when it comes to this issue of going to heaven. So then what is the true definition? Well, let's look at it. The true meaning of repentance in the New Testament, it is the word, Greek word metanoia. It's a compound word. The word meta means to change. The word noia means the mind. You put the two together, it literally means to change your mind or to change your thinking, okay? To reconsider or to think differently about something. That is the idea, all right? Now, that being true, and that is what it is, every time the word repent is used in the Bible when referring to salvation from hell, in other words, being saved from hell, it is either the noun or the verb form of this word, metanoia, metanoeo, every single time. And therefore, it means to change your mind or change your thinking. Now, there are two other words translated repent in the King James Bible, but every time the reference is dealing with being saved eternally, it is this Greek word metanoia or metanoeo, every single time. And that word means to change your mind. Compound word. Change mind. Change your mind. Do we get it? It's not complicated. You might say, it's hard for me to accept this. You know why? Because you've believed the false definition all your life. That's why. That's why. Let's look at some other scriptures. In Matthew, and what we're going to do, by the way, we are going to go through now, and this leads us to our last point, the application of repentance. Let's look at some verses that use the word repent. Remember, nowhere in the Bible does it say that turning from sin or being sorry for sin will get you to heaven. If I was to come up to a person, let's say I was to come up to Arnie and I would say, you want to go to heaven? You need to be sorry for your sin. Now, I got a question for you. What in the world does that have to do with what Jesus did on the cross? Not a thing. All the emphasis is on him changing or being sorry or stopping. Or do you see what I'm saying? Do you understand it? If I say you have to repent if you want to go to heaven, not, that in itself doesn't do anything as far as getting your sins paid for. However, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believe, the Bible says God saves you. Boy, that has everything to do with it, right? Now, let's look at the application of this. Look with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. This is so, so important. Matthew chapter 3. And I want you to see it. In Matthew chapter 3, it says in verse 2, it says, it's talking about John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And here's what he said. You know, people love to say that. Well, John the Baptist said it, and John the Baptist says it, I'm going to say it. You need to repent. You need to repent. Well, yes, he did. He said that. But what was he getting at? Well, that's easy. He was saying you need to turn from all your sin. Quit being wicked. Start being righteous. Well, there's a problem with that, because that's not what he was getting at. What do you mean that's not what he's getting at? By the way, you know what doesn't help the situation today, folks? Bad Bible translations. I can remember years ago in the Living Bible, I think it was in the Living Bible in the Gospel of Mark, instead of using the word repent, it translated it as turn from your sins. That is an absolute false interpretation. That is not what it is. In Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did John mean? Simply this. The Jews needed to change their thinking, their minds about Jesus, because most of them believed that they would enter the kingdom simply because they were Jews, the children of Abraham. Can you prove that? Yes, I can. Look down at verse 9. Now remember, he said, repent ye. There's that word, metanoia. Change your thinking, change your mind, change your attitude. Verse 9. He's talking, it says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Do you see what their problem is? In verse 9 it says, and what? Think not. What does thinking have to do with the mind, right? He said, repent because your thinking is wrong. Your thinking is wrong. You think you're going to heaven because you're simply Jews and you've got a birthright into the kingdom. He says, no, you need to repent. You need to have a change in your thinking about this. That's exactly what John was getting at. It's exactly what he was getting at. See, John was trying to get them to see that salvation was in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know that? I said, well, that's your interpretation. How do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hold your place here and go with me over to Acts chapter 19. Watch how clear this becomes. Oh, I can remember when I was studying the book of Acts and I came over this passage. All right. I just about hopped out of my seat and shouted. I was so excited because this has been a controversy for centuries. What was John saying? Was he saying, turn from your sins, reform your life because the kingdom's at hand? What was John saying when he was talking about repenting? What was the heart of his message? Well, under inspiration, we have it recorded in Scripture. Paul talks about it. In Acts chapter 19, it says in verse 4, then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, look at it, that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When John talked, do you see it, folks? How many of you see it? Okay. When John talked about repentance, that's what he was getting at. How do I know it? Because it says so. Right here. That was the heart of this message of repentance. Put your faith in Christ instead of your heritage. Because that's what they were trusting in. We know that from Mark. All right. Let's move on to another passage. Go with me to Mark chapter 1. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Look what it says. Repent ye and believe the gospel. There you go. Repent ye, have a change in your thinking, and do what? believe the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news concerning Christ, who He is. He's the Messiah. He's your way. He's your salvation. Have a change in your thinking and put your faith in Christ instead. See, Jesus, who was the King, came offering the kingdom. The kingdom was at hand because the King and the Messiah had come in Jesus. This is good news. That's what the word gospel means. What should their response be? Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news concerning His Son. We find that in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. But Jesus is the Messiah, the King. Without Him, there is no good news. So within the good news of the kingdom coming, there is the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, who is the King, and He is also the Savior. And that needs to be embraced. Repenting here in the context is clearly linked to what a person believes. They needed to believe the gospel. Do you see it? Repent ye and do what? Believe the gospel. In other words, change your mind and believe the gospel instead of believing whatever you have been believing. Now today, whenever a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, somewhere along the line they have repented, changed their minds, changed their thinking, from some other idea of salvation or a Savior. Now, where is that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I hope you're seeing this, folks. I know for some this may be way more than what you're used to hearing in church, but you need to understand it. Why is it so important? It's the difference between heaven and hell. Do we understand that eternity is a long time? Every person in this room is either going to be in heaven or hell for all eternity. Forever and ever and ever. And I can tell you, and you know this, hell is not where you want to go. You want to go to heaven. So you need to understand what we're talking about. Because if you are trusting in your performance, your good works, the way you live to get you to heaven, you're not going to go to heaven because that cannot save you. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's only in Jesus Christ. He died and paid your sin debt. And when you trust in Him, He gives you everlasting life. Look at Hebrews 6 and verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, maturity, not laying again the foundation. What is the foundation of our faith? Look at it. Repentance from what? Dead works. Religious works. But they can't save you. They're dead. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Notice that they had a change of mind from trusting in their works for salvation to trusting in Jesus Christ. Look with me to Acts chapter 20. Now, we usually don't cover so many passages on a Sunday morning, but this is necessary to get this survey down to where we get a handle on this issue. And you'll see all the Bible now then fits together beautifully. There's no contradiction in the message. See, you can't say, well, Jesus is the only way to heaven. You need to turn from all your sins. You've just given two ways to heaven. You said Jesus was the only way, and now you're saying you need to turn from your sins. Well, which one is it? Well, it's both. Well, wait a minute. If it's both, then Jesus isn't the only way. It's Him and you. Well, that's two ways. That's a false message. The Bible is true when it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, not me and you. It's not a bilateral contract, okay, where there's two parties who agree to perform certain things. No, folks, all we agree to is that Jesus' payment on the cross was completely sufficient to pay for our sins. We believe He died and came back from the dead, and we trust in Him and Him alone to get us to heaven. That is when you're saved. And you're not saved until then. You're not saved until then. Look at what Paul preached in Acts chapter 20. It says in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. By the way, you see that? Nowhere in there is there any hint from remorse or turning from sin or reforming your life or being willing to. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when a person trusts Jesus Christ the Savior, he is repenting of his former belief, which is works or some other false god. It is either faith in self being repented of or faith in one's religion. Now, is it good to repent concerning our sins? In other words, having a change of mind concerning them? Yes, but that's not a requirement to get to heaven. But don't mix up this issue of salvation by faith in Christ with a promise to reform your life. The two are not the same. Reformation of the life is works. Reformation of the life is self-effort. All right? You talk to anybody who's trying to get over any kind of an addiction, and they're struggling with that. There's work involved in that. You're going to tell a person, well, you have to, you know, there are people who, listen, there are people who say, if you want to go to heaven, you can't smoke, drink, or cuss. You got to repent of those things if you want to go to heaven. Isn't that ridiculous? It doesn't say that in the Bible. Believe God, folks. Believe God. Let's go to the most popular one of all, Luke chapter 13. There are books written, except ye repent. They're preachers. Except ye repent! You got to repent! What do you mean by that? You got to mean business. You got to promise God. You got to come and you got to forsake all your sins. And if you're not willing to come up to the front and forsake all your sins, God won't save you. You just made works for salvation. You just added something to it. That's an accursed message. I don't care how sincere a person is. That's a false message. You can't turn from all your sins. They're inside. It's like milk in a bottle. You can spin it all you want. It's still there. Luke 13:1. There were present at that season some that told him, Jesus, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye, underline that in your Bible, suppose ye that these, supposing something has to do with what? You're thinking. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, have a change of mind, change your thinking, ye shall all likewise perish. They needed to think differently. Verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Look at these next two words. Think ye, do you see it? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, have a change in your thinking, a change in your attitude, you shall all likewise perish. You see, it was very common for people to think, even as they do today, that every time something happens to someone, it is because of sin in their life. Jesus here is speaking to people who thought that they were better. They thought that they were better than these other people. The issue here, folks, is self-righteousness. And what does he tell them to do? He tells them to repent. They needed to have a change of mind, a change in their thinking. Do you suppose, do you think? Jesus says, no, you need to change your mind. You need to change your thinking. They needed to see their own sinfulness and trust in the Lord. They too were lost and sinners in need of salvation, just like everyone else. Notice he brings up the issue of them thinking that the others were sinners above or worse than someone else. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get them to see that they are all in the same boat. They're all in the same boat. Doesn't it become clear when you understand the meaning of the word? It becomes so clear. And you see the support of the text, of the truth, that it's a change in your thinking. Because it's an issue of thought. Do you suppose? Do you think? Right? Nothing here of, have you turned from all your sins? No, he doesn't say that. Do you suppose? And then he tells them what they need to do. You need to have a change of mind. Right? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Oh, this is another one that people love to use. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 says you got to repent. You got to repent. I agree. Question is about what? Most people, it's a Hebrew 6 situation. They're trusting in their works, which are dead. They will not save you. They will not save you, your works. And what they need to do is they need to have the change of thinking about their works getting them to heaven and instead put their faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. Instead of trusting in the Ten Commandments to get you to heaven, and you can't get to heaven by them, the Bible says. James 2:10 says, if you offend in one point when it comes to the law, you're guilty of all. You know what? Collectively, folks, our goose is cooked. I just mentioned that because it's Sunday dinner today.
thought it would be appropriate.
Acts chapter 2. Context, context, context. Peter is preaching to Jews from all over the world. He's letting them have it. He's letting them have it. All right? And he has told, well, look what he says in Acts 2. We're going to begin in verse, the key verse is verse 38, but we got to ramp up to it to understand the meaning. It says in Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. What does knowing have to do with? What part of you? The thinking, the mind, the mind. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked to their heart. And he, before this, has preached the gospel to them, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They were pricked to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles and men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, and so forth. It goes on for the remission of sin. He said, you needed to repent. Well, there it is, preacher. You got to repent. Okay? You know, repent about what? Repent about what? Number one, what word for repentance is this? The one we've been talking about, metanoia. He said they needed to change their mind, change their thinking. Why? Because they had viciously wanted Jesus to die. They rejected him as Savior. They didn't believe. It has to do with the mind. They didn't believe he was the Savior, the only way to heaven. And so they had him crucified. Now, of course, we all crucified him. And in reality, Jesus laid down his own life. So don't be a Jew hater. Hate yourself if you're going to hate anybody. Okay? Because the Jews are no more guilty than anybody. They were the people who rejected him. But, you know, there's billions who reject Christ today. People are all really in the same boat. But you notice it? He said unto them, repent, metanoeo, change your mind, or to have another mind. They needed to change their thinking concerning who Jesus Christ was, because they didn't believe he was the Messiah. But Peter preaching to them pricked their hearts. They came under conviction. They say, what do we need to do? He says, you need to change your mind about him, who he was and what he did for you. The Jews had rejected him as God and their Messiah. They needed to believe in him instead. Now, let me just give you two insights here. Very important. If this word means to turn from your sin, as most people, or be sorry for your sin, as most people say, to tell them to turn from their sin would be an impossible command to fulfill. Why? Because the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a once and for all sin that they committed. They couldn't undo that. They didn't keep crucifying him. You see what I'm saying? But it has to do with the mind. It was what they needed to do in their minds concerning him that they needed to have a change in their thinking of. Secondly, to tell them to be sorry for it doesn't do anything. You crucified Christ. You ought to be sorry for it. Well, what does that have to do with getting rid of your sin? Nowhere does the Bible say, be sorry for your sin and you'll be saved. Nowhere does it say that. Oh, but you know what? If you understand the context here, it makes total sense. Because they had rejected who he was. They had rejected. And Peter says you need to have a change of thinking about, change your mind about who he was, what he did for you. That makes total sense. And you notice it says, be baptized for the remission, okay? Be baptized for, the word for can mean, and I believe it means here, because of, that is an acceptable translation of it, the remission of sins. You don't get water baptized to get to heaven. You get water baptized because you have salvation. We believe in believer's baptism, not works for salvation. Let's look at another one, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Are you getting it? I hope you're getting it. I hope you're getting it. Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching here, and I'm going to go right to the key verse, and then we're going to back it up and look at why he said what he did. You know what, folks? When you study the context, it all makes sense. It all makes sense. Acts 17:30. It says, and the times of this ignorance. Wait a second. Let's pause right there. Underline that word. Ignorance. What does that have to do with? What part of you? Not your actions, it has to do with your mind, what you're thinking. Okay? And the times of this ignorance God hath winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, we need to understand the context. He was preaching here. Paul was preaching to lost Gentiles who did not know who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what he did for them. They were ignorant of that. It wasn't like the Jews who had a background of Bible and the Messiah and so forth. He's talking to people who had been raised with false gods. How do I know that? Well, put it in reverse and go to verse 23. Back it up to verse 23. And Paul is saying this to them. Look what he says. He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the," look at the next word, "unknown God." Unknown. What part of you does that have to do with? The mind. It has to do with your thinking, right? "Whom therefore ye," look at the next word, "ignorantly," the word ignorant means without knowledge, okay, the idea. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." This unknown God that you worship, let me tell you who he is. And then what does he tell them in verse 30? You need to have a change of mind about who he is. You need to trust him as your Savior. In verse 23, we see that Paul keys in on the inscription to the unknown God. Now, here is an explanation of the passage starting in verse 23. Again, notice the words "unknown" and also "ignorantly." It has to do with their thinking, folks. Paul provided them new information and then challenged them to believe it. They needed to change their thinking. He was providing what they needed. And he says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. But repent about what? You've got to know what to repent about. You need to have a change of attitude, okay? Change of mind, all right? About what? Well, that's what Paul provided to them. He gave them the gospel. Now think about this. If this word repent means, and it doesn't, but if this word repent means to turn from sin or be sorry for sin, how does that take away sin? If he said, you need to, can you imagine walking up to a person, a lost person, and all you say to them is, you need to turn from your sins. Then what are you telling them? That they need to change, they need to clean up their life. Does that save a person? That does not save a person. That's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Doesn't bring salvation. If it means to be willing to turn from your sin, that still doesn't take away sin. Where's faith in that? Where's faith in that? No. Believing is what brings forgiveness and salvation. That's the message of the Bible. Yes, we need to understand our lost condition. We need to understand we can't earn our way to heaven. We need to understand we stand guilty and condemned before God already, and our good works cannot save us. And once we understand that, we've repented, we've had a change in our thinking, and we see what Christ has done, and we trust in him instead of trust in ourselves. Repentance is in that. When I understood when I was 19 years old that I could not earn my way to heaven, which is what I'd always believed up to that point. Good works, good works, good works. But I understood heaven's a perfect place. I can't get there by my good works because I'm not perfect. Even if I do the perfect from this point on, I would still be disqualified because I'd already sinned. And I knew it. And I understood the Bible said it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So what did I do? I changed my mind. I changed my thinking. From trusting in my works to trusting in what Christ did on the cross for me. I repented without repentance even being an issue. I trusted Christ. I didn't trust in myself. That's reformation. Yet that's the way most people define repentance today. Acts 16:31. You don't have to turn there. Acts 16:31. They said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now listen, folks. Here's the point. The jailer came to them and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They could have told him anything. They didn't say, "Turn from all your sin." They didn't say, "Reform your life." They didn't say, you got to promise that you're going to turn. No, they said, "Put your faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll be saved." Why? His attitude was ripe. He was ready. And he did. John 3:16. Jesus said it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that true?
It's true.
Where's repent in there? Not mentioned, is it? But you know what? Who did Jesus say that to? Nicodemus. Nicodemus was somebody who was trusting in the law to get himself to heaven. Now, we know from the biblical record that Nicodemus did end up trusting Jesus as a Savior. But you see, he came to understand what Christ did. And Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus, you need to believe and you need to promise me that you're going to clean up your life. No, he said, just believe. He either told him the truth or he deceived him. Well, Jesus can't deceive because that's sin and Jesus can't sin. So he told him the truth. End of story, right? That seals it. Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, possesses, right that moment, everlasting life. Everlasting life. Do you see it? So if it means to turn from sin or be sorry for sin, it doesn't take away sin. If it means to be willing to turn from sin, that still doesn't take away sin. But if it means to change their mind or thinking, that is exactly what they needed to do. They needed to see the Lord Jesus Christ as God, the one and only Savior. And that's a matter of changing our thinking. Okay? One more passage. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, it's hard for me to believe that those who believe in reformation for salvation would use this text because Paul is talking to saved people here. Not lost people, saved people. Now hold with me just a few more minutes. I know we've covered a lot of ground. I know it's been intense. All right? But watch this. 2 Corinthians 7:8. It says this. For though I made you sorry, he's talking to the Corinthian believers. He's talking to Christians. For though I made you sorry with a letter, sorry about what? Okay. 1 Corinthians is a stinging rebuke to this carnal church. They were saved people who were living like they were lost. And he blasted them from chapter 1, the middle of chapter 1, starting in verse 9, all the way to the end of the book. He's blasting them one thing after another, after another, after another. There's between 10 and 15 things that Paul blasted them about. One of them was that they were not kicking an immoral man out of the church. And I think that's what he's referring to here. Now, what happened was, after he blasted them, they dealt with the man, they disciplined him, and the man had a change of mind, which led to him deciding to straighten out his life. The man was already a Christian, already a Christian. And Paul in 2 Corinthians says, you know what? You need to let up on the guy. He's ready to come back. Receive him. Now, I'm paraphrasing. But it affected them. His stinging rebuke of 1 Corinthians affected them as a church. You understand that context? Now he says this, for though I made you sorry with a letter, 1 Corinthians, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now, please listen carefully so we're not confused. The word repent in verse 8 is a different word from metanoeo, which means a change of mind. It's a different word here. This word is the Greek word metamelomai, and this word does mean regret. I wish they wouldn't have translated it as repent, but they did. Here it means regret. All right? I usually don't do this. Let me quote from another translation, the New King James Version. It says this, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. That's accurate. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now look at verse 9. It says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. And here the word is a change of mind. Metanoeo. I say, oh, this is confusing for me. Well, that's why I'm trying to teach it to where we're not confused. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now, there is a distinction here between sorrow and repentance. Do you see that in verse 9? That ye sorrow to repentance? What does that tell us? That repentance and sorrow is not the same thing. They were made sorry. His first letter affected them. And they were made sad. They were made sorry by it. And what did it do? It led them to have a change in their thinking about how to handle the situation in their church. And they did it. They did it. Verse 10. For godly sorrow. Now, you know how most preachers use this? Here's how they'll use it. For godly sorrow is repentance. Does it say that? It doesn't say that. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Again, who's he talking to here? Not lost people, but Christians. He's not telling them how to be saved. They're already saved. He's telling them how to be delivered from the issues of life that will, if you don't have right thinking, your life will be destroyed. Godly sorrow worketh, leads to, produces, okay, repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But godly sorrow is not repentance. Godly sorrow can lead. You might say, well, there you go. You got to be sorry. If you want to go to heaven, you got to be sorry. Again, folks, verse 10 is not talking about going to heaven. But secondly, it doesn't say, it says it leads to, it doesn't say it is. It doesn't say it is. Okay. Godly sorrow is not repentance. Godly sorrow is what? Godly sorrow. Is it bad to be sorry for what you've done wrong? No, it's not bad. But that's not a condition to getting to heaven. Can that lead, if it was talking about eternal salvation, could that lead a person to having a change in their thinking about Christ? Yes. Let me give you an example. Here's an example. Let's say, for an example, a man's an alcoholic. He's an okay guy until he starts drinking. When he drinks, he becomes violent. Goes home and beats his wife and kids. Beats them. When he gets sober, he sees the damage he caused. This is happening all over the world, right? By the way, it's happening all over St. Cloud. Hopefully it's not happening in your home. He sees the damage he's caused. Here's a man. He's a lost man, okay? And he sees the damage he's caused, and he gets very sorrowful and grieved over what he's done. And he says, I need help. I hear there's a preacher down the road who knows the Bible. I think I'm going to go talk to him because I'm grieved over what I've done. Now, is he saved? Is he saved at that point? No, he's not saved. He's not saved. But he can come and hear about salvation. So he's sorry and grieved over what he's done, and that can lead him to seek out salvation. But being sorry or grieved isn't repentance. It can lead to the change of mind. All right. Now, I'm talking about a lost person. But Corinthians is not talking about the lost. It's talking about the saved. All right. Many people want to use this verse for salvation, but that is not the context. Paul is dealing with the saints at Corinth. Yes, folks, Christians need to repent as well as lost people. Did you know that? Revelation chapter 3, Jesus talking about the church, talking to the church of Laodicea, and he tells them they needed to repent. If they were already saved, they needed to repent. Repent about what? They needed to have a change in thinking about their lukewarmness. That's the context in Revelation 3. Let me close with this. A quote from the 1917 Scofield Reference Bible, perhaps the greatest study Bible that was ever put together. And it says this, repent. This, by the way, is in the note in Acts 17, verse 30. Repent is the translation of the Greek verb metanoeo, meaning to have another mind, to change the mind, and is used in the New Testament to indicate a change of mind in respect to, depending on how it's used, sin, God, self. This change of mind may, especially in the case of Christians who have fallen into sin, be preceded by sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11, which is what we read. But sorrow for sin, though it may cause repentance, is not repentance, unquote. Do you see? So this is what it's about. I hope that what we've covered over the last 2 weeks has given you a clearer concept of what repentance is. When a person understands they're lost and they cannot save themselves, and then they trust in Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ on the cross is the full payment for their sin. They trust in Christ. That person has biblically repented. They've repented. Years and years ago, in talking to a man about this, he came up with this phrase, and I thought it was a good one. He says, hey, you know what? He says, the way you're describing it, or the way the Bible says about this, he says, repentance is like a silent vowel in the Word. It's there, but you don't have to say it. It's there, though. It's included. Yes. Biblical repentance is a change of mind. If we don't change our thinking, we'll never trust Christ, right? Because we're trusting in our works. It's natural to think you can earn your way to heaven, but you can't. Now, with that in mind today, as we close, if you're here and you've never understood that you can't work your way to heaven until today, I am asking you, dear friend, I'm pleading with you today, will you put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ to get you to heaven? Because if you don't, you'll never be saved. You'll never be saved. God is not saying, let's make a contract. God is saying, this is unilateral. This is me doing it for you. I will save you. I love you that much. If you trust in my Son as your Savior, I will give you as a gift eternal life. Will you trust Him?
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.